in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll read verse 19, going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. Paul writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings, and I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that we one day will look on your face, and that will be joy and glory for every believer, dear God. And I thank you that we can gather here tonight, that we have your promise, that you're here with us in that special way. And God, I just pray that you'd speak to every heart from your word and minister to everyone. I pray the church would be edified tonight. Fill Sister Stephanie with your spirit, ministering to the children. And Father, be with my dear wife, with Lois. Help her by your spirit. And God, help me by your spirit just to preach and teach the lesson tonight and do your work in our hearts for our good and for your glory. And Father, help us to be careful to thank and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Brian, would you get Brother John one of our Galatian books on the shelf there, and also one of those books we've been handing out to visitors? Yes, thank you. All righty. Going through the book of Galatians. Their reception of Paul, they had received him even as Jesus Christ himself. He had come to them and remember, with infirmity of flesh, and they had received him well when he came there to start the church. Their resistance to Paul, since he has left, the Judaizers have come in, and they have begun teaching several things. Salvation would require obedience to the law, require the Galatians to become Jews, in a sense, or that they would need to become Jews to be more spiritual, likely both. And so there seems to be a turning away from the gospel message that the Apostle Paul had given them. And we saw the Apostle Paul's response. He says about another gospel there in chapter 1. He says, which is not another, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ because they're adding things to the word of God. And so he's very concerned about that. He was concerned that they be saved. He's concerned that they grow. And so Paul says, verse 19, "My little children, whom I travail in birth." Let me see. I dug it far enough here. I went too far there. Okay. And we're on the response by Paul here. He's already described to them that brethren. Remember, he addressed them as brethren. He started out with a very stern rebuke. I marvel that you're so soon removed, from the gospel, from the grace, whereunto you're called, unto another gospel, he says in the early chapters there. And so he started out with a very blunt and kind of a confrontational kind of writing, because it was a serious error to add to the gospel of Christ. And then he reminds them that he still loves them. He has not been personally offended by their turning away from the gospel. He shared that, and uh, uh, through the verses that we've studied there, and he wants them to turn back to the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So we have question 15 in your book there. Describe the emotion with which Paul addressed the Galatian believers. Anybody want to share what you have for that? Describe, Brother Dennis.
Well, like a father.
Like a father, yeah. Yeah, I mean he's
little children.
Yeah. He revealed to referred to them as brethren earlier, and now he showed that his love for them actually runs deeper than that. He feels like a parent to them. Why is that, anybody?
He brought the gospel to them.
They got born again through the gospel. By the way, you can't get born again any other way, amen. You can't add to the gospel and then expect to share a message that adds works and then expect somebody to be born again by hearing that message. That's not included in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives the gospel. There are no works included there, so you can't include that. So they're like his children because he brought them the gospel. And he says, of whom I travail in birth, again until Christ be formed in you. We think of, he's further describing this compassion as little children. You see, Paul also had a parental love towards them and toward those whom he led to Christ. Timothy was one of his converts, and Timothy was from that area of Galatia in Lydia there. And Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So he's referring to Timothy. He's my son. Why? Because he led him to the Lord. So he's like a parent to Timothy. And here he is sharing these Galatians. By the way, Galatians is probably one of the first letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, maybe being a little earlier than Galatians, and then Galatians, then the other letters. But Paul would share his parental love with those churches that he had started in several letters. It becomes perhaps even more prevalent as after this problem that he's dealing with the Galatians, where they've turned from him. He's trying to get them to remember the love that he had for them. He's willing to give not only the gospel, but their own souls also for that. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, which would be after this letter, he writes in 1 Corinthians 4:15, and what were they doing? Some of them were beginning to doubt Paul's apostleship. Paul seemed to have them struggle with that. But Dennis has taught through that quite a while ago. He's going through 2 Corinthians now. But some people began to doubt Paul's apostleship. Why? Because he wasn't with those 11. You know, he wasn't. His calling happened after and separate from them. And so some people doubted him and his authority. And it was amazing that he would go to, when he went to Galatia, they got saved, born again, the fruits of the Spirit in their life they never had before, and now after he leaves, they turn to something else. The Corinthian church did the same thing. He went to Corinth, and his second missionary journey there, started that church, they got saved, and then what happened? He went away, and then people started dissing Paul, and they began to doubt his authority as an apostle. And so it's an amazing thing. He seemed to struggle with that a bit because of when God called him, yet God gave him grace. But he told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so he's reminding them, he will remind them later. And he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You see, there are many times that Paul encouraged those that were saved to be followers of him. And then he said in another place, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. They weren't to follow him blindly. They were to be reading the scriptures, studying, They were to be knowing that Paul was following Christ, and as they were persuaded that he was following Christ, what? They were to be following him. By the way, that would be the same Matthew and I, amen? We ought to be able to want others to follow us in our life, in the way that we live, in the words that we say, in the places that we go, in the things that we do, in the way that we work, in the way that we worship. We ought to be able to want somebody to follow us. And what's the one Christian song? May all come behind us, find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footsteps that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we leave inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And we ought to be someone who can follow as well, and not only be worthy of that, what? As we follow Christ, as we are following Christ. You see, Paul says, he says here in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I travail in birth again. You see, he went through a lot of pain to start that church. We think about that. Remember he said back there in verse 13 of this chapter, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. We're not told what kind of physical infirmity that was. It was, I believe, the wording there, the word infirmity used, does, and of the flesh, indicates it was something physical. We're not told what it was. So that was difficult. Remember, that was a thing that Paul prayed three times for God to take it away, and he wouldn't do that. Remember that? So it was difficult, whatever it was. That was in Galatia. By the way, it was in southern Galatia, in the city of Lystra, where Paul was stoned, dragged outside the city, and left for dead. You'd find that in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. So when he says laboring in pain, he's not too far from it. You think, well, we use this birth pain. You find a woman's birth pain used a lot in the Bible for hard trials and stuff. I don't know that there's anything more painful probably than having a baby. I've shared this before. I'll just share it again tonight. Someone asked the comedian Carol Burnett what it felt like having a baby. And she said, take your bottom lip and pull it up over your head. But it's painful. But hey, I mean, I think the Apostle Paul could say what he said, because he was stoned and left for dead, okay? And that was painful, and that was while he had this infirmity, whatever it was that he had. And so he said he was in deaths off, you know, often, and his life was always on the line. And so it was painful for him, literally, physically, to start that church. And now he hears this, that they have strayed from the message, and what is he willing to do? He's willing to go back. I desire to see your face again, he says. He's willing to go back there and go through it again if he had to. Through great tribulation, the Galatians had become believers. They knew Christ as their Savior, but they would never become mature Christ-like believers if they continued to yield to the sway of the Judaizers. Paul has confessed he knows they're saved. He believes they're saved. He says, how is it that after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, turn to these weak things like Judaism? Paul, remember, he said, I'm like you are. I used to be, I was a zealous Jew trying to earn my salvation through Judaism. And I realized that was wrong. I gave that up and trusted Christ alone. The things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, he tells us in Philippians. I gave that up. You were trusting in false gods. I'm like you. They couldn't save you. My Judaism couldn't save me. I trusted in Christ alone. You trusted in Christ alone. And now I want you to grow the same way. What? What does the Bible say? What does Peter write? That we are to what? As ye have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By grace. We walk by grace through faith in Christ. And so Paul felt he could meet, if he could just meet with him again. He says, tell me you desire, verse 21, tell me the desire to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? He's concerned about it. don't want to get into Brother Brian's lesson here for next week. But he wants them to turn back to the gospel. Paul desired that they would be renewed in the faith, that he would then be able to change his mind toward them. That he'd be able to speak to them, not continue that rebuke, but they'd get things settled, and that he could continue to speak to them regarding Christ. Judaizers were using Galatians for their own ends. Paul was once again willing to sacrifice himself because of his love for the Galatians. Question 16 in your book says, compare how Paul treated the Galatians with how the Judaizers treated the Galatians, who had the Galatians' best interest, freedom, at heart. Anybody want to share what you have for that? Paul, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Right. They just wanted to, he says that they zealously affect you. He says there, let me find that at where we went through that verse last week. 17, thank you. They zealously affect you. What's that saying there? That's saying they were wooing them to Judaism. They were courting the Galatians to Judaism. He says, but not well. Why? Judaism doesn't save, and it doesn't help people grow spiritually. They would exclude you that you might affect them. They wanted those Galatians to realize, you know, they wanted them to, they were saying, you know, we're Jews. God's been with us all along. And now you'll be better if you have Jesus and Judaism. And by the way, we do, so we're better. So they were trying to get the Galatians to look at them and rather than Christ. And Paul would have nothing of that. Paul says, no, remember what the in Acts chapter 15, what the consensus of the council was? Peter said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? We believe that by the grace of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Even we Jews don't get saved by the law. I'm going to try to bring it back under that. So Paul's love for the Galatians differs from the love that motivates those desires. I think about Paul's love and just how sufficient the gospel is, how sufficient Christ is. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is straightened the church out in the letters there. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Truth is the foundation of the Christian life. It's the foundation of love. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. When you get saved, you have God's Holy Spirit living in your heart. You have Christ as your Savior and advocate, and you have him. You have everything. Look what he says in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 1. Now he which established us with you, notice he's likening himself with the Corinthian believers. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God. When you get born again, you are established in Christ, and you are anointed what? With the Holy Spirit. Notice when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says we. He's not lifting the apostle up above them. He says, we're established in Christ, and we're all anointed by God. We're given the Holy Spirit. And look what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest. That means he's the down payment. The Holy Spirit living in you is the guarantee you're going to get the adoption, which is the new body that you receive. He's the guarantee of that. He's the down payment of that. And the guarantee that the adoption is coming. He's the Spirit of adoption. And it's the guarantee that you will be resurrected. And you have that new body. And that's how powerful the gospel message is. They didn't need to add to it. And in doing so, they'd actually take away from it. It was a perversion of the gospel. I passed out some case studies at the beginning of this lesson. Did anybody remember to bring yours? Do you have them with you? Or I have a few here. Let's see, I think I have seven here. May have enough. Anybody else? Did you have some too? Okay.
Brother John might be one. You have one? Okay. All right.
So we'll look at this case study here. Not him again. Joel, it's Nathan on the phone. Nancy called her husband, who was working in the garage. Oh, man, what does he want now? Joel muttered as he left his home repair project to answer the phone. This guy is sucking the life out of me. He never fails. I start working on a project, and then he calls with another problem, Joel said with disgust before grabbing the phone from Nancy. Nancy shrugged her shoulders and returned to the kitchen. Hello, Nathan. What can I do for you this time? Joel said, trying to muster any kindness he had left toward Nathan. Nathan went on to share that he had once again gotten drunk the previous evening. As usual, he felt guilty and depressed. Joel prayed with Nathan and agreed to meet him that evening at the local coffee shop. Joel hung up the phone and said to Nancy, I wish Nathan would get his act together. I hate spending time on his problems. I've had about all I can take. And so we have some questions there. Evaluate Joel's attitude toward ministering to Nathan. How successful do you think his ministry to Nathan will be? Anybody want to share any comments on that, Sister Lynn?
Well, there's no compassion.
No compassion.
At all. There's no love and compassion there.
Right.
Of which I don't think that his ministry is going to be very good.
Probably not going to have a whole lot of fruit there.
No.
Hello, Dennis?
Say hopefully he prays before he goes down there and
his attitude changes. Yes. He might need some help from Joel. Brother Bryant.
Right along those lines, it's Nathan here who is, well, as usual, but
or Nathan.
Still there's a guilt that's there.
Yeah.
That he's looking for someone to be loving towards.
Right. Yes. Right. Brother John?
Yeah. Well, I'd go so far as to say if Joel's attitude doesn't change, he'd probably be better off not trying to minister.
Yeah.
He might do more harm.
Yeah. Might do more harm than good.
Yeah.
Question two, how does Joel's attitude toward Nathan compare to Paul's attitude toward the Galatians? Night and day. They had, in a sense, turned their back on Paul, and Paul came out and told him, you're not injured me at all. I'm not offended one bit personally. I care about you. I want you to grow. I want you to know the joy.
I don't ever think Paul had the attitude of something bothering him because it took his time or whatever the ministry.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And Paul did give us a list of some of the problems he went through, didn't he, at one point. I think if anybody had a right to mutter, it'd be the Apostle Paul. And yet, he put those things aside because he knew who he was serving. And he knew the grace of God. My wife and I were talking about how difficult it is to get the idea of pride across to some in the deaf culture, and of what pride is, and it's really it comes down to this, you know, pride is manifests itself in any way. Somebody cuts in front of you, you get upset. Why is that? Well, I should be first. Pride. You're a parking space. You're waiting to get in there. You've been waiting there, but this car gets in just before you. We get upset. Why? Pride.
Not fair.
You know, because pride comes when we think we deserve something, and we didn't get it. Pride. That's when we're offended. That's when we're hurt. And it comes down to this. There's only one thing that we deserve. What is it?
Hell.
That's it. When we get down to that foundation, we're all level at the foot of the cross, then pride dies. Because the one thing we deserve, thank God we're not getting it. We
when you're born again.
And the rest of it is just to glorify God and to do what he says. Question three, how do you react when you minister to or observe a Christian who repeatedly struggles with the same sin?
It can be discouraging, I have to say. You know, especially when it's the same sin and that they're going through. But you have to have that compassion. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the Bible says. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient, gentle, apt to teach. That's for every believer. And so it's hard. Anybody else? Anything for number three? What's that? Yeah, not a bigger stick, yeah. Brother Austin?
You share compassion because I know there's sin that I struggle with. You know, maybe different theirs that may not be
right.
as public or
right.
As outward, but I don't know if you start putting scales on what they are.
Right.
I think of myself and the grace that God extends.
Right.
Brother
Austin?
Yeah. Along the lines of that, the parable of Jesus talking about the debts that were being forgiven, and the one who was demanding the 2 pennies or whatever from the
yes.
one was being so unreasonable because he forgot what he had been forgiven. And
yes.
That is a motivator to give us that patience for those around us.
Right. Yeah. Be kind, tenderhearted one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We forget that sometimes. He'll be the only one in heaven with a scarred body, and that will be the evidence of his love for you and I. And by the way, a reminder of why we're there. Amen. Having made that payment. And then the fourth question, how does God want you to react? I said something about that word this last week. I made it remember. How's God want you to react? What will help to change any bad attitudes you might have toward those with grave spiritual needs? Yes, prayer. React is a dangerous word. I like respond. Because respond implies that we take time to think. Even if it's, God help me answer this question that's just been asked me, or God help me, this, I don't have time to, it may be a situation, you don't have time to go and pray about it, you know, a long prayer. And yet what? We respond by acknowledging God right away and asking God, what do I say? What do you want me to say? Maybe you can't answer now. Maybe we'll have to pray about it. And it may be something like that. But we want to be careful. You know, to me, it's too dangerous. The flesh is going to get involved. You know, kind of like the doctor when he hits the knee and that react comes out. Well, you know, I'm afraid that if we react, it may be the flesh and not the faith. It may be us and not the spirit, without throwing up a prayer unto God. So we need to be loyal to the Lord. We need to be loving to others. And so it says, what spiritual disciplines help us stay focused on the Lord? Staying loyal to the Lord. What spiritual disciplines would help us stay focused on the Lord? Anybody? What was that?
Reading our Bible.
Reading our Bible every day. You know, we meet here four times a week. That's not enough. That's all the Bible you're getting. That's not enough. We need to be in our Bibles every day. And it's our daily bread. So reading a Bible. What other disciplines do we need to stay loyal and faithful and loving? Praying always, having an attitude of prayer, open to the Lord, confession of sins. God knows our hearts, and we need to be coming to the place where
We confess sins not only that we've done or said or not done or not said, those could be sins too, but also things that we dwell on too long sometimes in our thinking. We realize it because God knows those things. Now, you don't have to tell anybody about that. I'm not telling you mine. Don't you tell me yours. I don't want to hear them. Tell Jesus, amen. Have you sins that two men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. And share that with him. Wrong thoughts are meditating upon too long. Confess that and ask God to help you. Guarding our thought life. Scripture memorization, I think all these are. Confessing of sins and prayer. Praying daily, of course. Guarding our thought life. Memorizing scripture. We talked about the other day about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that two things have to happen there. First of all, you have to have memorized the word of God, because that's just the word of God in you. And then dwelling in you richly is when you and I learn to are yielding to the word of God that we know and learned. It's those two put together. And so we need to have that that scripture memorization. Listen, one verse memorized and practiced is better than 1,000 verses memorized and not practiced. And God gave us this word to live and for our lives. And that's when we'll know the blessing of God, know the presence of God, and be effective also to others. Examination of our own personal motives. Boy, that gets us, don't it? You know, because sometimes we know just why we said that thing, don't we? And sometimes we know just why we withheld that kind word, don't we? And by the way, when you and I know, don't you think God knows? Okay, that's why the Bible, Paul, you know, one place the Bible talks about, we know, you know, God knows our hearts. So he knows more than we know. So if we know something, we best tell him. because he certainly knows that. All right. And then, of course, we have our standard type text here and type text here. They're on all of them. Pray for them. What do we do? Reaching out. Pray for them. Speak plainly to them about the folly of their ways. You can speak the truth in love. People need to hear that when they're going in the wrong direction. And so we need to be prayerful about that and to speak the truth in love, speaking plainly to them. Live rightly before them. Again, be an example for them to follow. Live right before them. Care for them in time of need. We ought to be watchful around us, you know, our neighbors and such. Something comes up where they're in time of need. That's a time for us to minister if we can do that. That may afford an opportunity to witness then or later. And also someone that's going through a struggle and struggling with a sin or something. Help them in their time of need. Charity covereth a multitude of sins, amen. And you'd be surprised what will happen in someone's life when they see that you love them unconditionally. When they see that you haven't placed yourself above them, you know that you're saved by grace, and that shows through your life. All right. So we finished the lesson. It's what we've looked at through Galatians so far. And today's the lesson is that we are to remain loyal to God, and then of course loving others, reaching out to them. And Brother Brian will continue this series coming up on next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your patience and love toward us. Lord, how many times did your disciples just kind of weary you with their unbelief? And I have no doubt that we do too at times, God. We don't respond as quickly as we ought.
Sometimes we're quick to do what we shouldn't and not so quick to do what we should. And God, you know our every need. You know everything in our lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to remember your grace. Help us to remember your goodness, Heavenly Father. And I pray that we would call out to you often for the filling and direction of your Spirit. And Lord, should we know a brother or a sister who's struggling, please help us, God, to minister to them in love, filled with your Spirit, and to seek you for direction, strength, to minister in the way that that we would want to be ministered to. Dear God, were we in their place? And I pray you would help us to remember that. I thank you for each one here tonight. I thank you for your blessings on us. I thank you for the bright, everlasting and living, lively hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of all that you have purchased for us through him. I pray you be with each one now. Take us home safely and help us, if you tarry, Lord, to serve you this week and to reach out to others as you give opportunity. Give us strength in our trials. And should you tarry, bring us back together when we meet again. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.